Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3. It's in your bulletin, but it's also on the screen. While you're turning there, a couple of things. First, as Grace mentioned in a prayer, my mom is on the plane tomorrow, going back to California. She'll have a 7-hour stay, layover in Seoul, Korea. So just pray that she comes back soon so that we can get some more help with that. And just thankful that she was able to be with us for the 2.5 months. Huge, huge help. This morning we had the baby dedication ceremony for our twins. Just thankful to God that we were able to have that while my mom was here. Finally, just welcome to Ken, who is here for the first time. Be sure to say hello to him on your way out. We hope that you feel welcome here and that you feel the love and warmth of God. We're happy to have you here. Okay. So let's go to our reading for today, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22. And let's see. I'll begin from verse 14. Please join me at verse 18. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, right. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Let's read together. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sit down with my Father on his throne. The very words of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The goal of every sermon preached from this pulpit is very simple: to take any scripture from the Bible and to preach the gospel and to teach the Bible. That's it. That's the goal. And to do it in 30 minutes or less. The problem is that's not going to happen today. It's going to be a little bit longer. But we will always preach the gospel and teach the Bible. That's number one. Laodicea is the last of 7 churches on a postal circuit that starts here and goes up, 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 and around, and ends here. So it's a kind of circle letter. Laodicea is a church that is in the valley with mountains on either side. And it is part of a three-city group that is known for certain things. And in this letter, we have the beginning, the greeting from Jesus that says, these are the words from, number one, the Amen, number two, the faithful and true witness, and number three, the ruler of God's creation. Again, the 1-2-3 pattern. He is the Amen. Jesus is the Amen. An Amen is a word that comes down from Hebrew, Amen or Amen, which means so let it be. So narimasu yoni. The actual word itself means firm, established. And so to say it means what you have said or what has been said, let it be made firm. Let God establish what it says. And Jesus says that he is the Amen. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And what he has said will be established. Jesus says that the earth and the heavens, all of it, will pass away, but my words will remain forever. He is the Amen. He is the faithful and true witness. He is the witness of God's testimony. He is the witness of God's love and faithfulness. He is the witness that God rescues people and saves them out of sin, from hell, and from the wrath of God. He is the testimony and the witness that there is a victory over the death, the hell, and grave. He is the faithful and true witness. And he is the ruler of all creation. He is the ruler of God's creation. You know, Laodicea is near a city called Colossae. And if you have your Bible, you can turn there to Colossians chapter 1. Okay? Or not, if you trust me. But it says there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And here is the same word, the firstborn over all creation. It's the same word, the ruler of all creation. And what does that mean? It means that by him and all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things. Somebody say, all things.
All things.
All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. Say it again.
All things.
And in him all things. Hey.
All things.
Hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the first thing, firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He is the ruler of all creation. That's what it means. All things. So, we now come to his address, verse 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. Here it comes. I wish that you were either one or the other. Laodicea was famous, among many things, for the fact that it was had a medical school. Hiroshima has a medical school. It has a couple of hospitals, and Grace is a researcher for one of those schools. Laodicea is known for the cult of Asclepius, And I mentioned him before in the letter to the church in, I believe it was Smyrna. Oh, no, Pergamum. But anyway, Asclepius was the god of healing. And it was established in Laodicea that there was a medical school there. They were famous for their ointment or salve. You could put it on your eyes or you could put it on your ears and it would help to heal some kind of ailment or disease. And so what you could see this is as a letter from, let's say, a doctor, Dr. Jesus, and he's looking at a church that is sick. And he's giving the diagnosis, and he's describing the symptoms, and he's telling them the prescription. He's saying, what's wrong? He's saying, how you got to be sick, and he's saying, how, what you need to get well. And so he says there, I know your deeds. This is the diagnosis. Your diagnosis is that you have the disease of lukewarmness. Lukewarmness. Now, lukewarm, I love the Japanese. Namanurui, right? It's like just room temperature. The temperature of nama mono, right? Just raw. Not hot nor cold. Now, what that means is obviously, you know, this is not a literal meaning of they were just always at nice temperature at their city. No. It means the condition of their heart was lukewarm. Spiritually, they were lukewarm. What does that mean? Well, if you look at verse 19, the second part. So be earnest and repent. So being lukewarm is the opposite of being earnest. The word earnest is to be zealous. That's the word in the Greek, or jealous. Jealous, like a husband is jealous for his wife. You can be jealous in a good way. It means that you want an explosion of energy for someone or something. So when you are jealous for God, you're hot. You're energized for God, His kingdom, His word, His glory, His gospel. But no, you church, you're lukewarm. You're lukewarm. That's the diagnosis. What are the symptoms? Well, how did you get lukewarm? And it's interesting what he uses. He says, you're so lukewarm, I want to spit you from my mouth. So here's where Laodicea gets their healing medicine. They're in this valley, and on one mountain, about 6 miles, is a city called Hierapolis or Hierapolis. And Hierapolis is known for their hot springs, hot water, hot Hierapolis hot springs, easy to remember. And what they would do is to get water from there. Laodicea had no natural water supply. Okay, no natural water. So they get the water from Hierapolis. And what they do is they get pipes. Not metal pipes, stone pipes, okay? And the hot water would be piped from Hierapolis. And because of the calcium and other minerals in these pipes and in the water, it would get kind of muddy, not muddy, but just kind of rich, koi. And you could almost taste it. They called it a calciferous water. I don't know what that means. I just know I don't want to drink it. It's calciferous, and it comes in, and it's not hot, but it was warm, and you could make the salve from there, but also it wasn't good to drink. On the other side, was another city with altitude called Colossae, where we got our letter from Colossians. And there it's cold water from Colossae, ice cold. And they would pipe that water to the city of Laodicea. So there's the cold water, there's the hot water, but when they would pipe it in, it's neither hot nor cold, right? The other day, on Friday, I had a school excursion, an ensoku, with my school, my class. We climbed Mount Misen on Miyajima. Are you familiar with this mountain, Mount Misen? You can climb up the thing, and we climbed up in the morning. We had to bring our own water. So we brought our own water in our packs. Some students, I don't know what they're doing, they brought like 2-liter, 3-liter thermoses in these backpacks, and we got to climb this mountain. And the morning it's cool, but the sun, you know, it's warming up, and you're climbing, and the steps are like, you know, like this big, and you're just boom, boom, boom. And every single step is just taking a part of your soul, just draining you out, and just ugh, ugh. And you take in the middle of the trip, you take a break, you go, 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 you drink some water. And it's still cool, you know, when you're doing it, because it's still the morning. And you get to the top, and oh, it's beautiful. There's Hiroshima. There's Hatsukaichi. There's Etajima, right? And it's beautiful. And you have your lunch, and you drink some more water. Go, 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 go. And it's not as cold as it was. And then about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the sun is really coming down. And it's time to go down the mountain. So you go down the other side. And your legs are tired. You're 41 years old. These little 14-year-old runts are bop, 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 like little deer bouncing down the mountain. And you're just like, doosh, 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 just feeling every single stone breaking you bit by bit. And you're going down. And it's hot, and you're sweating. You take off your glasses, and it's all wet from the sweat, and you got a towel. Lord, help me get down this mountain. So you get down to the bottom. It's 2 o'clock in the afternoon, hot sun. You reach in your pocket, your pack. You get out the last bit of water, right, that's left in your bottle, and you just open it up, and it's lukewarm. It's not cold like it was in the morning. You're just like, ugh, right? But hey, I'm thirsty. I got to drink it. Lukewarm, Laodicea. Lord doesn't want it. Now, why? Let's get the image once more. It's not near Hierapolis. It's not near Colossae. The problem was their distance from the source. Huh? They're not near the heat, and they're not close to the cool. The cool water is supposed to refresh you, revive you, right? The hot water was supposed to bring healing, right? Was supposed to bring health, to revive your health. But because of their distance from the source, following that? Our lukewarmness has something to do with our distance from God. He says, Laodicea, you're far from me. You're not as close as you need to be. You're not climbing. You're not trying. There's a distance there. But there's another problem. There's another problem. It says there in verse 17. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Laodicea, famous for its medical school. Famous for its healing ointment. Also famous for its fashion industry. there in that valley, they raised sheep, black sheep. And that black sheep was used to make a very fine wool, very shiny wool. And it was worn by the nobility, by the wealthy of Rome. So they would export this black tunic to Rome and sell it at high price, good quality. And not only that, because of that, that was the base of their economy. And it was on a trade route of north and south, east and west, just a crossroads of trade. So it was a good business in Laodicea. You know how rich they were? So wealthy Laodicea had become? In the year 60 AD, big earthquake. And earthquakes happen in this area. Last week I told you about Thyatira. They had a big earthquake, you know, destroyed the city. Same thing happened in Laodicea. Huge earthquake, destroyed all the buildings. And so Rome, if you are part of the Roman Empire, if there was an earthquake, a natural disaster, Rome would send you money. Right? It was part of the disaster relief program. And Rome would send gold so that you could be helped to be rebuild your city. Laodicea said, we don't need your money. They sent the gold back. We make enough gold. We have enough resources. We have all that we need to rebuild our city. No, thank you. So wealthy was Laodicea. And Jesus says, you say you don't need anything. If you only knew. Let's get the picture, church. Let's get the correlation. Don't miss this. This is us. Education. Health, resources, a good economy, financial strength. That has a direct relationship with our relationship with God, our distance from God. Laodicea thought they had everything they needed. So why do I need the Lord? Remember, we preached a few weeks ago in the SmileCon, two things Satan uses to destroy your faith, to destroy your relationship with God. One is pain. Pain. You suffer enough, you will curse God. Oh, what's all this in the world, all this suffering and unreasonable suffering and death and destruction, and you will curse God. There's another way that Satan destroys your faith, not just for pain, but through pleasure. You have all the comforts, all the entertainment, all the resources, all the clothing, all the status, all the position, all the influence you want. You'll forget God. What do I need God for? I've got everything I need. If you can't say amen, you can say ouch. Laodicea, you don't need gold from Rome. You don't need clothing from anywhere else. You don't need health from anybody else. You have everything you need. Therefore, you are self-sufficient. You depend on no one but yourself. That will get you far away from God. You are this close from destruction. That's Japan. Second strongest economy. For the longest time, the first strongest economy. We're still pretty strong. We've got one of the highest education, levels of education in the world. What do we need to know more about? What does anybody have to teach us? We have earthquakes, we have tsunamis. You don't need to send us anything. We can rebuild it ourselves, right? So what do we need God for? Laodicea, Japan, if you only knew, if you only knew. The material, the physical reality is you got nice clothes, you got a pretty decent house, you're doing just fine. That's the material reality. The reality, the spiritual unseen reality, is you're wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked, right? That's the reality. If you're self-sufficient, you begin to distance yourself from God. And that is your destruction right there. But because I love you, Laodicea, I love you so much, I've got something for you. I've got the medicine. I've got the prescription. What does it say? What does it say? Verse 18. I counsel you, right? I advise you. Here's the prescription. To buy from me gold refined by the fire. Okay, so the key word, if you have your own Bible, if you're in your bulletin, if you have a pen or a pencil, circle this word, from me. From me. That's key. Because you thought you would get it from Rome. You thought you could get it from your own education. You thought you had your own strength to do it. No. You need it from me, not from your own self. What do you need? Okay. Well, buy for me two things, gold and white clothes. Okay? So what's the gold? The gold is status in God, status with God. There is a status, there is a position, a place, riches, treasures in heaven. You can't get it anywhere else but from Jesus. Now here's the difficult thing. You can get it. It's all from God's grace. You can receive it. But some of you, it's not going to be a good word. Well, it'll be good for you, but it might hurt you. It says gold refined in the fire. Ugh, right? The word fire there is a word often used in the Bible to mean suffering. So there is a gold that we get from God that the world cannot give us. But for some of us, it means it's going to be refined by the fire. Saying that to Japanese people living in comfortable conditions is like saying it to Laodicea who live in comfortable conditions. Some of you don't realize you're naked, you're poor, you're blind. And so you have to go through a fire, an earthquake, a tsunami, a disease, a sickness, a divorce, a sickness with your children, a failure in your job, something. There is a fire. And when you come out, it's because God loves you, and you come out as gold. Can I get an amen? Amen. Some of you know that. You've gone through some of the fires. You went through the fire, and you look back on that fire, and you hated the fire. But now you understand. The crucible for silver, the furnace for gold. But God tests the heart of every man. Right? I know my Redeemer lives. Right? And when he has put me through the fire, I will come forth as gold. That's the word of Job. And you look back on that fire and you say, I hated it, but you know what? If I had to go through it again, I would have to go through it again. Because what I am now, where I am now, how close I am now to God, it's all because of that fire. Right? I'm going to leave it right there because that scares me. I've gone through a couple of fires, not like hard as some of you have, but for some of you, you're in the fire now. You're in it now. Hang on. You will overcome because your God is the overcomer. Some of you, you're looking down the road. The fire is coming. The fire is coming, but you can overcome. And you will come forth as gold. But let's keep going. You buy the gold from Jesus, and you get white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. Okay. So, you know, there's three things that Jesus wants you to realize. You're poor spiritually. You have no resource to get acceptance from God. So it's all by grace. Two, you're naked. It means you're guilty. You're guilty before God. You have no righteousness, nothing good. Ah, yeah, I know. You did some good things, okay? And you participated in some good, you helped some people, and you said some, yeah, that's nice. You're still naked before God. You're still naked. Okay? And the third thing he wants you to realize is you're blind, right? Without the Holy Spirit, you'll never realize how naked and poor that you are. So he says, buy from me white clothes. White clothes, that's my righteousness, my goodness in front of God, which gets me God's acceptance. But you know what? All of us, we're all trying to wear our clothes. All of us. All of us are trying to have clothes that justify us. Here's what I mean. Okay. I was watching a documentary on Netflix the other day. Billy Joel. Are you familiar with Billy Joel? Yeah? Okay. In the 80s, the younger folks, you don't know. The older guys, you know, Uptown Girl. All right. So, Billy Joel, famous singer, songwriter from the 1980s. And he got very popular. And one of the producers, before he became really famous, his producer said, I want to take you, Billy Joel, and I want to put you in the studio, and I have some musicians for you. A drummer, a guitarist, a bass player. And Billy Joel says, no, I have my own band. I have my own drummer. I have my own bassist. I have my own guitarist. I'll take them with me. The producer says, we'll see. He goes in. It's an amazing album, Turnstiles. Classic rock and roll Billy Joel album. And that band was always with Billy Joel. Billy Joel went all over the world with those three. Drummer, bassist, guitarist. Really accomplished musicians, really great. Billy Joel's name is on the album. Billy Joel's name is on the signs. Billy Joel's name is on all of the songs. Not the drummer, not the guitarist, not the bassist. They helped write the songs and compose the music. But they were never, it was all Billy Joel. But here's the thing. Even though they had no names, their name was associated with Billy Joel. So, they said, yeah, I'm Billy Joel's drummer. Wow. Ooh. I'm Billy Joel's guitarist. Really? Can I take a picture? Please sign this. I'm Billy Joel's bass player. Wow, you are God, right? That was their identity. So in the 90s, Billy Joel got so famous that his manager started stealing money from him. And there was a big lawsuit. He fired his manager, and he started distancing himself from his band members. 30 years, his band was with him. But now, he's only going to stay with his drummer. Secretly. So Billy Joel makes a new album, and his guitarist and his bass player had no idea. They look in the newspaper, whoa, my guy made a new album without me. What in the world? They were no longer Billy Joel's band. So the bassist, his name was Doug Stegmeier. He was so angry. He was so bitter and so depressed. He was no longer Billy Joel's bass player. It was everything to him. It was his white robe. It was his justification. It was his identity. It was gone, so he killed himself. 1995. Why? Because everything he thought he was, in one day, gone. Every single one of us here is wearing some kind of robes. And if for some reason it's taken away from us, what do you do now? You're naked. But the good news is, if God gives you a white robe, and if God can give it to you, the world can never take it away. It's the grace of God. That is the gospel. You can never earn it, therefore, you can never lose it. It's all by the grace of God. Buy it from Jesus. Get it from Jesus. His righteousness. Be clothed by him. Find your identity in him. That's what he's saying. All of that. You think you have good clothing, you're naked. Before God, before the eyes of him whose eyes are fire, you need clothes from him. We need to that's over 30 minutes, but we can keep going. We'll go to the end here. Verse 19, to those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, right? So that's why the alternate title to this sermon was the Lord's love letter to Laodicea. Look, I'm telling you, you're naked, poor, blind, wretched, and pitiful because I love you. I have to give you the bad news in order to give you the good news. I have 6 children now, and let me tell you something. I'm more than willing to give them the bad news because I love them. It's my discipline. Now, I need to say something real quick. There are some of us here who think, I'm going through difficulty in life. Even though I'm a Christian, maybe God is punishing me. Maybe I'm getting some kind of karma coming back to me because of all my sins that I've done something wrong before. Maybe I'm paying some kind of penance or something like that. Let me tell you, Christians do not believe in God's punishment. We believe in God's discipline. There's a big difference. God does not punish his children. He disciplines them. What do I mean? Punishment has to do with your past. Okay? Now, if I believe in Jesus and that cross has dealt with me, that means Jesus has dealt with all of my past, even my future. He has taken my punishment. But Jesus says, I love you enough to discipline you. So punishment is about your past. Discipline is about your future. Okay? Here's how it looks. My sons, right? Sunday night, we get home. They want to watch Doraemon or Sazae-chan or Sazae-san, excuse me, or, you know, Chibi Monoko or whatever the cartoon is. And I say, okay, yeah, go ahead, turn it on. Right? 8:30, time to go to bed. Okay? Daddy, I can't go to bed. Why? I didn't do my homework. Huh? You sat here from 5 o'clock to 8:30 watching TV the whole time. You didn't do your homework? No, 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 no. We're not doing this again. No more TV on a school night. No TV from Sunday to Friday. Yeah. Ooh, it's hard. I love them. I love them, and it's for their future. I'm not punishing them for that Sunday. I'm disciplining them for the rest of their life. They need to learn, right? Jesus says, I love you, so I discipline you. Need to just say that real quick. Okay, so be earnest and repent. Here's the best part. Verse 20, here I am. I stand and knock at the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. Repent. Repent means turn away from sin and turn to God. That's it. That's what you have to do. Okay? Listen, church, I'm not saying pray more. You're lukewarm. Sing more. You're lukewarm. Read, study, do more, forgive more. No, I'm not saying that. That's not the message. The message is repent. That's the message. That's the good news. Turn away from sin, turn to God. Here's another way to put it. Distance from sin, closeness to God. Right? That's repentance. Okay. So here's the good news, even better. Yes, Jesus, I'm going to turn away from sin and come close to you. The moment you turn to go to Jesus, what do you find? Knock, 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 knock. I'm already here. You're not going to go to the temple. You're not going to climb the hill. You're not going to knock on a door. No, I'm already knocking. The moment you said yes to me, I have already come close to you. Amen? I'm knocking. And I'm knocking not just to say, hi, here's your ticket to heaven. Have a good life. He's saying, no, let's have fellowship. Let's be close. Let's be friends. 18 years ago, I came to Hiroshima. In November 1999, I came to this church. And I met a man named Kazuhiro Fuji. He had clinical depression. He was like a vegetable. He sat right there for years. He couldn't say anything. I said, I first met him in November 1999. I said, hi, my name is Chris. Nothing. And over months and months, he began to be able to speak. I'm Kazu. I'm Japanese. And he sang a little bit. I lived in America. I live here in the mansion. And in the spring of the year 2000, that next spring, Mitake English Service had a hanami service at a park. And I'm sitting there, I'm playing guitar, getting ready for worship, and I remember Kazuhiro Fuji comes up to me. He's still got his smile on his face, and he says to me words that I'll never forget. He says, Chris, let's friends. I'll never forget that. Oh, Chris. And with all the sincerity in his heart, let's friends. And I thought at that time, lucky for you that I could be your friend. Stupid. You're so fortunate to have someone so wonderful like me to be your friend. Right? Like an idiot. Over 18 years, Kazu Fuji has helped me. When I was sick, he's bought medicine for me. He was there. Our sons are the same age. And he's been a friend to me these 18 years. My mom told me, he's the longest friend you ever had in your life. I said, that's right. Jesus knocks at the door of his church. Let's friends. Let's friends forever. Is that good news? That's good news. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I'm going to come in. Hallelujah. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame. Well, we have to close. We have to close. I wanted to preach on that a little bit more, but we'll save it for another time. Just on the word overcome. It's hard to overcome wealth. Hard to overcome education. Hard to overcome comfort and pleasure. To be dependent on God. It's hard. But to him who overcomes is the promise. Why? Why is it that we can overcome? Here it is. We are poor, blind, and naked. But Jesus, who was rich, became poor so that we can be the richest of God. Jesus, who could see, had, when he was being crucified, was blindfolded and was punched and beaten and had his beard pulled out. They mocked him and said, who is hitting you? Prophesy, who is hitting you? He was made blind so that we could see. Yes? when he was crucified, they took off his clothes. He was spread out, naked, taking all of our shame. Jesus became naked so that we could be clothed in his robes of righteousness. If you put that into your heart and see that beauty, that transforms you to the point where you can overcome. That is the jealousy, the energy, the zealousness for God. See him at the cross, naked to clothe you. See him at the cross, blindfolded so that you could see. See him at the cross, completely poor, so that you can be rich. See him there and come to him. Bow down, worship at his feet, receive his forgiveness, and follow him forever. And you will overcome. In the name of Jesus. Let's pray. So, Father, I don't know. Lord, I just don't know where everybody is. I know where I am. I'm convicted. Lord, my lukewarmness, my half-heartedness, my chuto hampa. Lord, I want to repent. I feel so dependent on myself, and I realize I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Come bless me, now my Savior, and rescue me. I know that's where I am. I need you when I go home. I need you when I wake up tomorrow. I need you when I get to work. I need you when I come home and be with my family. I need you for love. I need you for patience. I need you for gentleness and for kindness. I need you, Lord. Clothe me in your righteousness. Heal my blindness. And let me walk in righteousness. Lord, I need you. And if anybody else in here needs you, oh God, Lord, I pray that they would come to you. I pray that they would repent of their self-sufficiency and their distance from you and turn to you now. Even now, I pray that this is the moment where somebody puts all of their trust in you, all of their hope in your salvation. I pray for it, God, with all my heart. And I pray it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm.